Romans chapter 4. We're going to read down through verse 12, verses 1 through 12, and we're going to look at some verses in Hebrews and one or two other places in our study of the overall view of walking in the Spirit. Romans chapter 4, in verse 1, says, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth the righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Verse 8 says, Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also." Verse 12 is our text. "And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised." Walk in the steps of that faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are mindful this morning of the truths given here, and although the time will not allow, and that's not the point you have for us this morning, to go into all the details and the doctrine of our salvation and and the grace that was given to us and that faith that saves, I pray that you'll help us to be encouraged by that it isn't works that we do, no works could be done that would merit salvation, but it was by your grace through faith. Help us to walk in those steps of that faith that Abraham demonstrated and that we claim to have as Christians. And if there's one here, again, as I prayed earlier, that doesn't have that faith put in you yet, I pray before the service is over, they will. Guide my thoughts this morning. I pray that you'll hide us behind the cross, that you will bind the devil and the forces of evil that would come against us to distract and disrupt. Help us to hear from your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, over the course of the next several weeks, and as I studied this week and as God leads, the plan is, and of course plans change, and I've been at this long enough to realize that, but as the Lord leads, over the next several weeks, we're going to focus on two words relating to the walking in the Spirit, and that is words we've seen already. We see them in our text this morning. We've seen them in the previous few weeks. The two words, walk in, as it relates to our walking in the Spirit. That phrase is used expressly, dramatically given as that, or implied at least seven times in the New Testament. So that'll kind of give you an idea of where we're going as God leads. And again, we might be able to combine a few of those. I don't know if it'll be 7 weeks. I don't know that it won't be. Dealing with that subject of walking in, we've dealt with the subject of walk and what that means, an outwardly demonstration of an inward faith. The word in, the preposition in, two little letters in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation are critically important. The idea of in here has to do with being or remaining within, with the primary idea of rest and continuance. Knowing that we have the help of God as a Christian in our faith and have the peace of God that guides us through the life that we live outwardly in our walk with the Lord, we can rest confidently and continue in that faith. And that's what we'll see this morning. Now, although the topic seems to be redundant and repetitive, and it will be, there are things that I'll repeat this morning that I've said the last 3 or 4 weeks and that others have said, and I'll repeat them in the next weeks to come. That's the uniqueness about the Bible. But we shouldn't view these things as simply redundant or repetitive. Much of God's Word may seem that way if we don't consider the content of it in view of our lives. The redundancy and repetitiveness are on purpose throughout the Bible. It's meant to be that way, as one principle built upon another. Now, if you remember back to your school days, and school just started, another year of school starting, some just starting, some hopefully finishing soon, but there is a certain amount refreshing, of rehashing what you've already learned. There's a lot of repetitive things at the beginning of a school year to try and remind us of what we learned the previous years, and then it's built upon. Some curriculum is built that way. Some curricula is built to be repetitive. Some curriculum is built to just simply teach new things and hope you remember the past, which isn't a very good idea. Nor is it a good idea when it comes to the Bible. I remember years ago, a man told me one time, that he's talking about the Bible and reading the Bible, and we're talking about teaching and so on. And he said, and he had been saved for a while. And he said, "I've read the Bible through once, and that was enough. I'm good." Well, I understood what he was saying, and I kind of grasped some of what he was saying, but that's not good. Now, if you've never read through the Bible, it depends on where you are in your walk with the Lord as where I would suggest that you begin. Yes, beginning in Genesis is a good place. And if you've done this, if you know, the end of the year is coming here before too long, we'll have the new year's beginning. And sometimes you decide you're going to read through the Bible in a year. And that's a good idea. I've said that before. Sometimes it's not necessarily what God wants you to do. But if you do that and you get, you know, Genesis is easy. Exodus is good. You know, it's like a story and things are going along pretty good until you get to Leviticus. And then things kind of get a little dry and repetitive. There's that word. And then you get into Numbers, and there's just a lot of names of people that you'll never know, probably will never meet, don't know that they'll be in heaven, and, you know, words and names we can't pronounce. And then, you know, Deuteronomy picks it back up. So you make it through Numbers, you're okay. You get into Deuteronomy, and it's a remembrance what the word means. It's the new giving of the law, second giving of the law. And there's a lot of new things in there. And so then, you know, Joshua and Judges and Ruth, those are all good things. And then you get into the first and second Samuel, and then first and second Kings. And then you, first and second Chronicles is a repeat of first and second Kings, it seems. It's not, but that, and then there's a lot of names, and boy, by that time, it is getting kind of long. I'm just being honest here. And then, you know, things pick up, and then you get to the prophetical books, and you think, well, I have no idea what this is saying. You get into Isaiah, and it's like, what does this mean to me? Our daughter Stephanie texted yesterday, and she said, Ezekiel is hard. She's reading in Ezekiel right now. And I said, yes, it is. I've said this before. I don't think I told her yesterday, but Ezekiel is considered by many scholars to be the most difficult book in the Bible to understand. And so wherever you are in your Bible, there's a lot of things that are repetitive. The whole book of Psalms seems to repeat itself. And it's by design. God meant it to be that way. So and I'm going all that way to say, even though some of what we hear in the subject matter of walking in the Spirit and what that term walk in means may sound repetitive, may sound redundant, don't consider them that way. There's a verse in Isaiah 28 that says this, and dealing with the text in Isaiah, the whole text is a pronouncement of woe upon Ephraim and their wicked spiritual leaders. So that's the context of what he's saying here. And in that context, God gives a formula of biblical education based on how children are taught from childhood. Now, the whole context there is a negative one in Isaiah 28, but right in the middle of it, there's a text that'll help us to understand how to study the Bible. And we start at the beginning. We start at the base. We start at the foundation. In Hebrews 5, it talks about the milk of the word. We start there and build upon that. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. The line upon line, if you remember, and I don't remember this because I didn't go to kindergarten, not because I was smart or anything, it's that our school didn't have one. Public school out in the middle of nowhere in Northeast Pennsylvania, and they only had a handful of students, so we didn't have kindergarten. So I don't remember doing this necessarily. Even if I did go, I probably wouldn't remember. But if you, and I do remember doing it with our kids, you have tracing paper. You know, you trace the, or now you have the lines with the dotted letters on them, and there's trace the letters, which to us doesn't seem very challenging. I say that. It is to me. I don't know about you, if you've ever tried that as an adult, I still find it hard to follow that trace. But that's what the line upon line is, the precept upon precept. You start with the basics and build upon that. That's the way the Bible is. And I am going to get somewhere with all this. If believers don't walk in the patterns dictated by the Scripture, it's not likely that we're going to walk in the Spirit. And if we're not walking in the Spirit as God would have us, we're going to have a much more difficult time in understanding God's will for our lives, especially when it comes to answered prayer. So you remember that back a few weeks ago in 1 John chapter 5, and where this whole topic began, according to thy will in our prayers. How do we get there? Kind of is based and bound up in that phrase, walk in the Spirit. Now, with all that said, we turn our attention to the first use of that phrase in our study. Our text is found in verse 12, as I've said, is the primary focus of this particular sermon. That's not the focus of the text, but it is the focus that we'll anchor in this morning. As I said about that word walk in our English, and how in other languages, and particularly the language the New Testament was written, was given in, in the Greek language, there were oftentimes different words used to demonstrate a truth that are translated by a single English word. We have different definitions of a single word. In other languages, they have different words. And the word walk that we've been studying and that the majority of the times is used in the New Testament has to do with that outward walk, the literal walking that people see us doing, and then the figurative aspect of that. They need to see us living as a believer. This particular word here is a bit different, and it adds value to our walk outwardly. This word is used for walking in step as a military line. You know, left, right, left, right, left, right. If you get out of step, things just go all kind of haywire. And they drill that into the military on how to walk in step. That's this word walk. To advance in a line, metaphorically, to frame one's conduct by a certain rule, which is the way it's used here. Our conduct as a believer is to be framed inwardly and expressed outwardly in our Christian walk. And it begins with faith, the faith that saves and the faith by which we live. Ephesians 2:8-9, Aaron had us turn to those this morning in Sunday school. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are saved by grace through faith. Both are the gift of God. So that's saving faith. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but the Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's living faith. The faith that we trust God throughout the trials and storms of life. And I've often thought of this, and we've gone through some trying times in our life, maybe not as trying as some of the things that you have gone through. I don't know necessarily the background of maybe anybody here but my own family. But just knowing life and the number of people here as it is, there's going to be a lot of trials that we have all faced. And if we get outside of that walk in the faith of Abraham, we'll see what that is here in a few minutes. If we get outside of that walk and we start trying to do it on our own, we're gonna have trouble. To walk in the steps means to be falling into line of the footprints that are given to us. The word for steps is following after directions set by someone else, especially if someone who is or was a faithful leader or role model. And we know who that is. Ultimately, it's Christ. Jesus is the ultimate goal and guide for our lives. How he walked. In fact, it says in Peter said in 1 Peter that we're to follow his steps. We're to walk. John said in 1 John, we're to walk as Jesus walked. Those are the steps demonstrated here and in Hebrews 11 in the faith of Abraham. The faith demonstrated by Abraham as he believed God chose us today how to not just trust God to save us, but his life shows us how to live by faith as he did. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and we're studying through the book of Hebrews in the evening services, so this text will come back in time to come as God leads. Dealing with that faith of Abraham, what does that mean? It states in Romans 4, verse 12, "But who all, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised," is talking about his salvation. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one of him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which by the seashore innumerable." Turn in, look at verse 17. I say turn. In my Bible, I flip a page. You may not have to flip a page. Verse 17, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." By faith, Abraham. By faith, Abraham. By faith, he. Through faith, Sarah. Four or five times that phrase is used in those few verses. So it tells us a little bit about the faith that Abraham had to believe God. That was imputed, that was accounted to him for righteousness. And those two terms, accounted and imputed, are accounting terms. And it's a ledger sheet where the blood of Christ is applied to the ledger where we owe something. And when Jesus cried, "It is finished," he meant it was paid in full. In fact, the Greek words translated "it is finished" in the English is the Latin tetelestai, which if you were to have a business then and you paid a bill off, they would stamp it, so to speak, tetelestai. Or if you were like my mom in her little flower shop before the days of technology and all that, she had a rubber stamp that said "paid in full." And if somebody paid a bill off, she would stamp it "paid in full." That's what Jesus meant when he cried, "It is finished," on the cross and gave up the ghost and died. That was the blood applied to reckon our accounts to zero. And he put all of that debt of sin on his account. Remember the little letter of Philemon, one little chapter in the Bible after the book of Titus and before the book of Hebrews? It's a great testimony of that particular point of putting our debt on Christ. The Apostle Paul used the phrase, "charge that" or "put that on mine account." That's what Jesus did when he saved us. And so when the devil accuses us, as he does, all God has to do is say, "That's paid in full. That's already taken care of. It's been put on my account." It's no longer on theirs. Their debt is zero and will always be. That's the faith spoken of. Back in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. The beginning of Abraham's faith began with him being justified by faith unto salvation. We read that in Romans chapter 4. So that's the beginning of his faith. That's the beginning of our faith. Our ability to trust God as a Christian isn't going to start till we're a Christian. That gift of faith that we have to receive by grace through faith to trust God to save us has to be applied before anything else. Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Galatians 3:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. That's just four verses. There are a lot more. Justified by faith. We stand just as if we'd never sinned because of faith in the work of Christ. That was the beginning of Abraham's faith. And then in verse 8 that we read in Hebrews 11, we find the demonstration of Abraham's faith. And it began with obedience to the call of God. Turn back to the book of Genesis. First book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. The beginning of Abraham's faith was in obedience. Began with the obedience to the call of God. And this is the call of God. Genesis 12, verse 1. Says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Verse 4, so Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now, he was getting up in years. Now, I know he lived a little longer than most people do today, so this would be in our timeline, in our 70 plus years, however many God gives us, and his was about 50 more. And if you take the percentages, and I'm just doing this off the top of my head, he'd be somewhere in our age group of about 50 before God sent him anywhere. 50. Now think about that. He set out on this journey, so to speak, obedience to God, long after he'd proven himself as an adult. We think sometimes God only calls, this is a side note, but that God only calls young people or children. No, not true. God can call anybody here. I've met missionaries and pastors and evangelists and church workers, full-time Christian workers that didn't surrender to the call of God until they were in retirement years. Some past 70. So just in case you think God can't use you, that's not true. Turn to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15, verse 5. And he brought him forth abroad, speaking of Abram, and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if they be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted, that's the Lord, counted it, that's Abraham, to him, or his faith, he counted his faith, his belief to him for righteousness. So it was faith that Abraham demonstrated in following God. Again, he was justified by faith, just like everybody has been and everybody is and everybody will be that's saved. And that demonstration of his faith began with his obedience. And the demonstration of our faith has to begin with obedience. That demonstration continued with him living by faith while he sojourned in a strange place. Back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hopefully you left your finger there. Hebrews 11 verse 9. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country. He sojourned. His demonstration of faith continued. by living by faith where while he sojourned in a strange place. He found that once he chose to follow God in obedience in faith, that he became a stranger in the land. What he saw around him was foreign to him. I don't know a great deal about the land there. I've never been there, and I don't think it's changed a whole lot since Abraham walked through it. But where he was and where God took him, I know enough about the land to know that he was definitely out of his comfort zone. He was definitely in a place that he didn't know anything about. He didn't know the people. He didn't know the culture. He was a stranger. The same should be true for believers today. If we're truly walking in the Spirit, or truly wanting to walk in the Spirit at least, to walk in the faith of Abraham, we're going to have to obey God in whatever he requires us to do. And when that happens, the longer we live that way, and not just in our response to the call of God to service, but think of just simply the commandments of the Bible. Just think of as a normal Christian living life in whatever business you are, whatever job you do, whatever your neighborhood, whatever your family, whatever your friends, as you live that life outwardly for Christ. The closer we walk with the Lord, it's kind of like Enoch. He walked with God, and he was not, for God took him, and he walked by faith. And the longer we walk by faith in this faith of Abraham, the more of a stranger we should become in this world. Things should look odd to us. The world will become more and more foreign to us the closer we get to the Lord. That's the way it's supposed to work. Things should bother us. We've become desensitized to things. Now, I'm not old enough to remember this. I was just a little bitty kid, and so I don't remember this, but I've heard enough people talk about it. When television first came out, it was, you know, awesome and a new thing, and some of you may remember all that. I know my dad talked about the first television they had and all. But I also remember when I was old enough to remember this, when they started allowing foul language to be used on television. I don't know how the whole process went, but I do remember one day we had a TV at one point in our house, and we had the antenna right beside the TV because that was the best reception. And you got three channels, ABC, CBS, and NBC, and usually it was fuzzy. You know, you had to get up and adjust the antenna. That was sometimes my job. To get the, and Dad would watch the news or whatever, but apparently somebody used a foul language and it just so was such a stark contrast to life that TV eventually ended up in the garage, and I don't think we saw it for a while. Now my older siblings could remember that story better than I do because I was still young, but I do remember that, how the outcry, because it was so foreign. Now it's so common to us that it's hard for us not to think that way. Culture around us and the language people use. But the closer we get to the Lord, the more that type of stuff should bother us. It should be foreign to us. It should be strange to us. 1 Peter chapter 2, just a few pages. You're already in Hebrews. Just flip a few pages. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Now we're talking about the faith, walking in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. And so God tells us what that faith was. These are the steps we're to follow in faith. This is how we get to walking in the Spirit. This is how we get to as was brought out in Sunday school, in the adult class, the demonstration of our faith by our works. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." By your good works which they see. What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? in Galatians chapter 5. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father, which is in heaven. The demonstration of his faith began with his obedience to the call of God, and it was continued with him living by faith, demonstrating that to the world. The Abraham's faith began with his justification. That's where it began. It was demonstrated in his outward life, in his living out his faith. And then back in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 11 and 12, the accomplishments of Abraham's faith. This is pretty simple. His faith was demonstrated in Isaac being born. He trusted God. Sarah trusted God. Oh, yeah, there was a couple hiccups along the way there. Sarah wasn't quite as trusting as Abraham was. Kind of inwardly laughed, the Bible says, and was called out for it. Is anything too hard for the Lord? But she eventually came around, as it says here, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of child when she was past age. Why? Because she judged him faithful who had promised. It's a great lesson in Sunday school this morning on that particular issue of just trusting God. And it's, again, I've as he announced the text and as he was reading through the verses this morning, I was thinking, well, God had that planned. If you were here for Sunday school, just the connection between the two. But she judged him faithful who had promised. Do we? Are we walking in the Spirit close enough to the Lord? Are we walking in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham to where we can just simply say, I trust you? No matter what happens in our life, no matter where God takes us, no matter what God does through us, or allows to happen to us, do we have that faith? Matthew 19, 26, Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Jesus says, easier for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle than it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. Now, scholars have tried to expound on that, you know, that's the needle gate, and camels can go through, but they have to get down and crawl on all fours. I don't believe, I'm dumb enough to believe that it says what it says, and I believe it's literally talking about taking a big old camel and forcing it through the eye of a little bitty needle. Well, you can't, that's not possible. Maybe with video manipulation today and the AI and all that, you can do that on video and make it look real. But the point was that was being made there, yes, with man, that's not possible. It's not going to happen. But with God, all things are possible. Abraham's faith was demonstrated in his obedience and demonstrated in his outward expression of that faith, and it accomplished much. Now, the command or the call of God in our lives that Abraham did, and we may not all be put into full-time Christian service as pastors and missionaries and evangelists and so on are, but we all still can walk in the same steps of faith that Abraham did. It's the same God he had that we have. It's the same God Elijah had, according to James, that we have. And Elijah, it says in James that he prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Prayed again and it rained. It says what it says, and I believe it means what it says. We can have whatever faith that God needs us to have, that he will give us to trust him. We have that faith. We're indwelt with the same Holy Spirit everybody else is. You say, well, I can't do what they do. Abraham said that too. Sarah said that too. But God proved them wrong. There was great accomplishment. Then over in verses 17, 18, and 19, the triumph of Abraham's faith. It went somewhere. It took him to a place that, as we found in Sunday school, would have been more challenging to us than anything we could imagine. Given in Genesis 22, the testimony here in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Now, I'm not going to go into all the details about this, but there's a lot of things here that are unique. The way this is termed is he wasn't just willing to offer his son. In Abraham's eyes, he had already offered his son. And he told the young men when they went up into the mount, he and Isaac alone, I and the lad will return. And he had every thought in his mind that he was going to offer his son, but he was also equally sure God would raise him from the dead. That's a picture of our salvation. That's the picture of the means for our salvation. That's the picture of grace. The whole story of the whole episode, the whole account of Genesis 22 is a picture of what Jesus did for us. When Isaac asked Abraham, here's the wood, here's the fire, where's the lamb? Abraham said, behold, that God himself would provide the lamb. What that means is he himself is the lamb. That's the triumph of Abraham's faith, but he didn't get there overnight. Nor will we. It took time. It took experience. Remember what Romans chapter 5 talks about: faith worketh experience, experience hope, hope maketh not ashamed. If we're going to want that kind of faith and patience, we're going to have some experience. God won't put anything on us that we're not able to bear. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and we'll be done. The triumph of Abraham's faith. Talking about testing, our faith will be put to the test during our walk with the Lord. And if we're not walking in the steps of the faith of Abraham, then we may struggle to handle those trials as we should. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, just one verse, but I want us to see it and understand it. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Verse 12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Verse 12 is important, that we don't get so to the point where we think we have arrived and that nothing can touch us. Bad things are going to happen when we get that idea. Humility should be there, not pride. And there's a whole, I'm not going to go into all the details of this text, but verse 13 is the point dealing with the issue of being tried for our faith. In that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, we need faith for the trials and temptations we face. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. We're going to need faith. We're going to need the faith of Abraham. And to get there, we're going to have to walk in the steps of that faith of Abraham, beginning with justification, demonstrated by obedience, testified by the accomplishments that we've been through, that we can testify that God has already done for us before we can get to the triumphant part. That faith can only come and will only come from a faithful God, but God is faithful. He is worthy of belief and trust. The word comes from one that means to win over to one side, which is exactly what God has done in demonstrating his worthiness throughout history so that we can have confidence in his word, because he has kept his word down through the ages. And because he's done that, we can have confidence and faith in a faithful God that he will continually always keep his word. And keep in mind, twice in the Bible says that God cannot lie. He's a faithful God. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom ye are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Deuteronomy 7:9, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Faith. How are we going to get to the triumphant aspect of Abraham's faith by beginning where he did, with justification, with faith to believe God for salvation, which is a gift that comes with grace. And then once we're there, it's a process. It begins by obedience, simple obedience. God said, go, he went. He said, well, it'd be helpful, and I've thought about this quite often, as it turns out. It would be sometimes helpful if God would just send us an email or a text, or, you know, go old school and write it in the sky, in the clouds. This is what I want you to do. But he's done more for us than that. We have a more sure word of prophecy. We have the Bible, and we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. The problem is we don't know what those two mean for us. Hence the point of all these messages on walking. To walk in the Spirit is to be close enough to know what God's will is for us. And we're not going to get there if we don't start with the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. Same way he got there, we can get there. Same God, same word. We have a lot more than he had. We have more light. We have many generations. We have not just centuries. We have millennia of light that he didn't have. We have a finished Bible. He didn't have it. We have no excuse for not being able to walk in the steps of our father Abraham. But we struggle. That faith will be found in victory during the trials. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape that we may be able to bear it? That faith of our father Abraham, the steps that took him to where he was, will be found in victory during the trials. How do we know that we're walking in the steps of our father Abraham, in that faith that he had? Ultimately, in how we deal with trials. Really, that's the ultimate demonstration. Is can we trust God during the darkest times of our lives? John 16:33 says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world, ye shall have tribulation. And I'm glad there's not a period there. I'm glad it didn't end there. We will have trouble. We will have testings. We will have tribulation. That's a fact. But be of good cheer, Jesus said. I have overcome the world. We're only going to have trouble here and now in this world, not in the one to come. This world's temporary. Is a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanisheth away, according to the book of James. It's just gone in a flash. Eternity isn't. Never ending. Our faith here demonstrates our hope for that. How is our faith? First question is, have you put your faith in Christ for salvation? Have you trusted him and what he did for us in sending his son to die on Calvary's cross, be buried in a borrowed tomb, rose 3 days later for our justification so that we can have that account of zero balance? Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. If you have put your faith in Christ for salvation, are you walking in the steps of that faith of Abraham? Living in the faith of the Son of God, showing to the world that we're following the right steps. A missionary in India was once teaching the Bible to a group of Hindu ladies. Halfway through the lesson, one of the women got up and walked out. It's pretty interesting. Short time later, she came back in and listened intently, more intently than before. And at the close of the hour, the leader inquired, why did you leave the meeting? Weren't you interested? She said, well, yes. The Hindu lady replied, I was so impressed with what you had to say about Christ that I went out to ask your driver whether you really lived what you taught. When he said you did, I hurried back so I wouldn't miss out on anything. Now, I wonder what would have happened if that driver would have said, no, He's a hypocrite. What would be said of us? What would be said of me if that question were asked? Abraham proved his faith. He demonstrated his faith. Do we? Let's pray.